Now tonight we come back to the Sermon on the Mount and to Matthew chapter 6 and the last verse of the chapter. And then next Sunday, God willing, we go into chapter 7 of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6 and 7. And next Sunday we go into chapter 7 with one of the most misused verses in the Bible. Judge not that you be not judged. And we need to look next week at just what that does and does not mean. But tonight we come to the climax of our Lord's teaching about worrying. Matthew 6:34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now this does not mean that we should not make proper provision for the future. I've said that next week's verse is misused. So is this sometimes. It doesn't mean we should never ever think at all about tomorrow or the week after or the year after in any way whatsoever. The Lord Jesus, as we've seen right the way through this passage, is really talking about worrying, about anxiety. Anxiety to such a pitch that really it's a sin. We're not trusting anymore in our Heavenly Father. Now, some people have used this verse to say that a Christian shouldn't have insurance. Because they say, obviously, if you take out insurance, well, you're taking thought for the morrow. Well, if you were to refuse to take out any insurance, we'd have a few people here out of a job, for one thing, because we have some insurance agents in our fellowship. But I don't think that really, personally, this verse can be used in that way. On that question, we have to exercise Christian liberty, that each person must make up his own mind. There are other teachings in the Bible. For example, there is Joseph and the story of Joseph and how he was specially raised up of God in the middle of Egypt in order that there might be provision for God's people during the lean years. And also we have the text of Scripture, if a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. And many other scriptures that we may bring to bear upon that question, and so therefore we have to be very careful that we don't just take one verse and make something from it that the Lord Jesus never intended. The context must determine the meaning. And the context here is a Christian shouldn't worry. And our Lord Jesus Christ is saying at the climax of this teaching, don't worry about tomorrow even. Never mind the week after or the month after or the year after. Don't even worry about tomorrow. Trust God for it. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Sufficient for each day is the trouble. That's what it means there, is the trouble thereof. Now there are some of us sometimes who get ourselves into a very anxious state and we say, oh dear, I wonder what's going to happen to me or to my loved one, or I'm very worried, I'm very cast down, I'm very miserable about this thing that may happen. And we get ourselves worried. Now, for one thing, it's both foolish and useless to do that, because we can't alter the future by our worries. By worrying today about tomorrow isn't going to make any difference for tomorrow, and so it's very foolish to rob ourselves of any peace today because we're worrying about tomorrow. When I was teaching at Weymouth some years ago in the college there, I was walking down the corridor and somebody stopped me and said, cheer up, Harry, it may never happen. And I wasn't worrying at that point. I won't say that I never did or do, but I wasn't at that point. I was just thinking. But evidently when I'm thinking, I look worried. Some people, when they're thinking, look blissful and that they are on cloud nine. But when I'm thinking, I look as if the whole weight of the world is upon my shoulders. And we just can't help our faces, can we? But there we are. He said, cheer up, it may never happen. Thought I was worrying about something. But it's true, of course. It may never happen. But of course, we're not just dealing with things here at the ordinary natural level. The problem is, there's something powerful about anxiety that overcomes even our rationality. What that means is we say, well, I know I shouldn't, and I know it's foolish, but I can't help it. And somebody comes along and they try to cheer us up and they try to reassure us, and we say, well, yes, that's true, but, yes, but. And there's something too powerful for us in our own strength and our own nature to overcome. With some people, it's the past, not the future. They brood about the past. And someone says, oh, let the past flow on. It's under the bridge. It's gone. Yes, they wish they could. But it will keep coming back and haunting them. With others, it's the future. Whatever is going to happen. And they worry about it. Now, if there's anybody here tonight that's brooding about the past, then your peace of today is taken away because of the past. What is it in the past? Is it some sin that you have committed? Well, let me just digress for one moment and tell you this. The Bible says that God will forgive your worst sin for Jesus' sake, and he will remember your sins no more. If you will come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care how bad you've been or what your past has been or how wicked you have been, Jesus Christ paid for all sin and you can be free. And God will remember your sins no more. It says in the Bible he'll take them and cast them into the deepest sea. Now other people may remember them and you may remember them, but God won't remember them because they've been forgiven. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, don't rob yourself of your peace about the past, but don't rob yourself of your peace about the future if you're a Christian. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Let this personal power of tomorrow be anxious about itself. There's enough trouble for one day. Live a day at a time. Now what is the answer to this? What has the Lord Jesus really been teaching us in this passage? And how can we live a joyful, peaceful, anxious-free life every day? Well, I believe there's only one real way, and that is if having come to God through Jesus Christ, and we know that we are a child of God and we have an assurance of that, God by his Spirit takes us up into heaven and lets us see that he is on the throne. You see, years and years ago, towards the end of the first century AD, there was an old apostle, probably the last apostle alive, the beloved disciple John. And he was in a concentration camp upon an island called Patmos. And although he was an old man, he was chipping stones in the stone quarries there. And the persecution of the church was really taking hold, and Christians were being slaughtered. And it may have seemed at that point in time as if it was all up with the church, and that Caesar was on the throne, and what Rome said was going to happen, and the Christian church was going to be stamped out. And then John was filled with the Spirit, And he said this, I looked, and he wrote it in the last book in the Bible, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and a voice said, come up here. Now he didn't die. He went up in his spirit, as it were. He had a vision. And he saw things from God's point of view, and God told him things. And it says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. Now, what were they saying in heaven to the one sitting upon the throne? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come. John, don't think Caesar's on the throne. God is on the throne, John. And the Lord Jesus Christ is upon the throne. And when you're filled with the Spirit, dearly beloved friend, we don't only sing His name is wonderful, because the Spirit's work is to make us to glorify Christ. We sing He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful. And if you want to have an anxiety-free life, there's only one thing to do, and that's ask God to fill your heart with His Spirit, to give you a heavenly view of history, so that you know that no matter what is happening on earth, God is on the throne, and He has committed all power into the hands of His divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not just true of people who lived in the New Testament. That was true of people in the Old Testament. And I'm going to give you two examples from the book of Daniel. And if you want to find the book of Daniel, I'll wait for a moment while you do. I can't wait for too long, and it's a difficult book to find. So boys and girls, there's nothing to be ashamed of if you look in the index. And then let your mum and dad look in the index as well. And then they'll think it's for your sake that they're looking in the index. But Daniel comes after Ezekiel. And that comes after Lamentations. And that comes after Jeremiah. So it's Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. If you've got to Hosea and Joel and Amos, you've gone too far. Now there are some wonderful stories in the book of Daniel. And he was another person whom God told some things to. But let me give you the background. 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ lived, a great conquering army called the Babylonians, under a big king called Nebuchadnezzar, swept around what was called the Fertile Crescent and conquered all nations before them, and conquered Jerusalem, and carried off the best Jews into captivity, and they took them to Babylon, the very cream of the Jews. And later they took even more of the Jews and sacked Jerusalem, burnt it down, knocked the walls down, destroyed the temple. And so Daniel, young Daniel, and many of his companions found themselves exiled in Babylon, a great city. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And they put these Jews into the University of Babylon, and they put them onto a course of studies, and they did the best of all the students. They came out top in everything. And one of the reasons why they did was because they believed in the living God, and they worked for the living God, and God wanted them to be a testimony and an example before these idol worshippers. And so Nebuchadnezzar gave them top jobs, and many of them were in charge of whole provinces. And the story is told of three of them whose names were, or the names that Nebuchadnezzar gave to them were, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And one day, Nebuchadnezzar made a 90-foot-high golden idol. And he said that when the band played, everyone had to bow down and worship his 90-foot golden idol. And if anybody refused to worship his golden idol, they would be cast into the fiery furnace and burned alive. Now, the other rulers and all the non-Jews were very pleased about this, because they had a pretty good feeling that these Jews would not compromise their religion. Thou shalt worship no other gods, thou shalt worship no graven image. They knew they wouldn't do it, and they thought this is going to be the end of them. And sure enough, when the band came and assembled together and the band played, these Jews wouldn't bow down to the golden idol. So somebody went, of course, and told Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar sent for them, and he was in a furious rage because his laws were being defied. And he said to these three, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, he said, now look, I'm going to give you another chance. I'll set the band off again. And when they play again, the national anthem or whatever it is, I'll let you then bow down to my golden idol. Otherwise, it's into the fiery furnace for you. Now, if you've got your Bible open at Daniel 3, let's look what they said. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Daniel 3:16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now what that means is, we don't need to go away and have a consultation and think about it. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. But if not, do you mean they were doubting the power of God? Not a bit of it. They hadn't got the slightest doubt about the power of the Almighty God. They knew that Nebuchadnezzar's next breath was in the hands of their God. Furthermore, he was the God and is the God of miracles, and he could deliver them. He can do anything. But what they were saying when they said if not was, but we don't know what his will is. And we don't know what his plan is. And it may be that he will choose to get glory for his name through our martyrdom. But you needn't think we're afraid, because we're not. You just do with us whatever you like, because our God is able. Now there is someone who had a vision and a knowledge and an understanding in his heart of the sovereign rule of God. Nothing could befall them except God permitted it. So why should they be anxious? Later on in the book, by the way, you know the end of the story, don't you? I mustn't leave you there, must I? He cast them in, all right, having made it 7 times hotter, and the poor fellows who cast them in got burnt. But the three were unharmed. And Nebuchadnezzar's eyes went wide, because he said, didn't we cast three in? There is a fourth in the fire, like unto the Son of God. And when they came out, not a hair of their heads was singed. But later on in the book of Daniel, we read an incident about Daniel himself. This time it was another king who was upon the throne, Darius. Now Darius, we're into chapter 6. Now Darius, he had organized things very well, and he had 120 rulers. And then he had 3 chief rulers over the 120 rulers. And Daniel, the Jew, was one of those chief ones. So he was really high up. And he did so well, and God was with him so much, that Darius was inclined to make him next to him the chief ruler, the prime minister. And oh, how jealous were the others. And so they plotted his downfall. But the trouble was, they couldn't find anything to bring against him. They tried to find fault with his work, but they couldn't. They tried to find out if he took bribes, but they couldn't. They took bribes, but he never took a bribe. They couldn't fault him in any way. And so they said, there's only one way we'll get him, and that is to do with his religion. He'll never compromise his religion. So they went to Darius, and they said, Darius, they flattered him a bit, you see. Oh, Darius, O king, live forever, and all that. And then they said, why don't you make a decree that no one in the whole of your realm has to pray to any god but you for a whole month? Now, evidently, there was a certain freedom of religion under his rule, and the people were allowed in the different nations to worship their own gods, and the Jews were allowed to worship Jehovah, their god. But they said, just once, to unify the nation and to show that everyone's loyal to you, O divine king, for 1 month let them not worship any other god or pray to any other god but you. Or if they don't, put them in the lion's den. So Darius signed the decree, and that was the law of the Medes and Persians, and it couldn't be altered. And what did Daniel do? Chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he got into a panic. No. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now Daniel could have easily argued, well, it's only a month. It's only a month. And after all, the end justifies the means. I'm doing awfully well. Give another month or two, it's going to make me prime minister, and then think what an influence I can have. I won't be able to do that if I'm thrown into the lion's den, will I? I'm throwing my life away. I'll compromise for 1 month. Or he could have said, I know what I'll do. I'll just pretend I'm not praying, but I'll do it in secret. Darius can't tell what I'm doing in my heart, can he? Nor can all these other rulers. But he wasn't going to compromise at all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, said our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things shall be added unto you. And so Daniel went and he prayed 3 times that day, just as he always did. Now, I want you to notice that. Maybe you and I, we would have said, right, I, even though it means going into the lion's den and everything, I'm not going to give in. I'm going to ask God for courage, and I'm going to pray. But maybe we would have prayed all day. We would have had 30 prayer times that day. But Daniel went just the same as he always did. Now, I know I've mentioned this story before, but some of us need some things repeating sometimes. Here was a man with peace in his heart. Real peace. Not only courage, but peace. Because he knew that this Darius couldn't do anything to him, nor could any lion do anything to him, except his God permitted it. And so he went just the same as he always did. And of course they told over him, and Darius was very upset because he liked Daniel, and he threw him down into the lion's den. But Darius couldn't sleep all night for worrying, and he went down in the morning and found that God in this case had delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lion. The third example that I would give of somebody who lived out our text is in the New Testament, and it was the story that was read to us about Peter. Do you remember the other Thursday when we were talking about Peter and the change in his life? I made reference to this story. Peter, who in the Gospels ran away when Jesus was taken to the high priest's house, and he followed afar off, and then he denied his Lord to a girl around the fire. Well now, what had happened? Well, there was another king, Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa had been brought up in Rome. And he was a friend of a Roman emperor who was mad and cruel, called Caligula. And Caligula made him a king and sent him back to Palestine, and he gave him some territory in the northeast. And then another Caesar came to the throne called Claudius. And Claudius gave him Judea and Samaria. So now Herod Agrippa's kingdom stretched a very long way north and south and even east and west. And he was anxious to please the Jews. And by this time the Jews were beginning to hate the Christians. So he asked somebody who is one of the leaders of this Christian sect, these Nazarenes. Well, they said, there's James, the brother of John, the one I mentioned earlier, who lived out his life eventually on that island. There's James. So he took James and he just chopped his head off. And he saw that what he did pleased the Jews. So he said, are there any more? They said, well, there's Peter. Right, he said, let's have him, we'll do the same to him. And Peter was arrested and put in prison. But it happened to be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you weren't allowed to chop people's heads off during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So poor Peter, we might have said poor Peter, had to wait several days in the condemned cell. And it was said that he was going to be beheaded and executed the very first opportunity. And it came to the last night, and all the Christians were having prayer meetings. God would deliver him. And it came to the last night, and we read together, didn't we, how an angel from the Lord went to deliver Peter and set him free. And what did we find? Peter pacing up and down his cell, anxious and worried? No. Peter in a corner on his knees, pleading with God to either deliver him or give him courage or whatever it would be? No. Not even that, though that would have been a good thing. We find Peter asleep. And even though an angel came in and overcame the guard, I don't know how, a karate chop or two here and there, I don't know, but the angel overcame the guard, came into the cell, Peter was still asleep. It says a bright light came into the cell, Peter was still asleep, and there weren't sleeping pills in those days. And it says the angel had to even shake Peter to rouse him. And I'm saying to you, there is a man with peace. And that is a peace from God that passes understanding. Now, I've given you those examples from the Bible because I want you to see this work. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, says our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about tomorrow. You don't know what God has for you tomorrow, but you do know the God of tomorrow. Herod Agrippa was in the hands of God, and a few years after that he made himself out to be God. He got up one morning early and he gathered the crowds into a great theatre at Caesarea, and he put on a silver robe and he walked out amongst them. As the sunlight shone upon his silver robe, he went like this to them all, and they said, oh, you're not mortal, you're a god, you're a god. And the angel of the Lord came down again and smote him. And Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us he folded up in that theatre, clutching his stomach, and was carried off to the palace, and after days of agony he died. It says in the Bible he was eaten of worms. And I want you and I to understand this tonight, and I want to say this with all the sincerity that I can muster. God is still on the throne, and he has given all power and all dominion into the hands of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, now. And that's why Jesus isn't playing make-believe when he says to you and I, stop worrying. Don't you know me? Don't you trust me? Don't you really believe in God after all? You say, but Pastor, I may have to go into hospital. Well, God will be with you in hospital. I can't say that you won't. Peter didn't go into the condemned cell with peace because he knew God would deliver him. God hadn't delivered James, had he? James had his head cut off. Peter just knew that God was with him and that God was in control and nobody could harm him unless God allowed it, and God had him fast bound in his loving arms and on the day would give him grace. Now then, God will not give you and I tomorrow's grace today. We have to get up every morning and we have to say, thank you, Lord, for today. You're on the throne today, just as you were on the throne yesterday. And you will never leave me nor forsake me today. And whatever you have appointed for me today is your will and your provision, and you'll protect me and you'll see me through. Because you love me and you gave your son to die for me. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. His compassions, says the scriptures, fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So, dearly beloved Christian, tonight, the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego is your God and my God. The God of Daniel hasn't changed. He's your God and my God. The God of Peter is your God and my God. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you really believe in him? Is he your father? Are you his child? Yes, I am, by grace. Then trust him. Trust him for all that is past. Trust him for what is to come. And don't lose your peace today worrying about tomorrow's troubles. Jesus didn't say there wouldn't be any troubles. I've heard preachers give the impression, come to Jesus and be a Christian, you'll never have any more troubles. I'm afraid that's not so. God doesn't featherbed our way all the way to heaven. But what God says is this: look, now you're in my hands and I'm on the throne. There's a door opened into heaven. Come up here, he says, with me, and see things as they really are. See how I've laid out your future for you day by day by day. I'm not going to tell you what each day will bring forth, because you've to trust me. Sleep in peace and rise in peace. And say at the beginning of each day, today is the Lord's. Let him do what seemeth him good. He will bring me through, because he loves me. Sufficient unto the day are the troubles thereof. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Let God's peace and God's joy fill your soul for his name's sake.